Good morning. It is a rich blessing to be gathered here this morning and to worship together and, yeah, just hear a testimony of what Christ has done from Eve. And, yeah, I just marvel at what Christ has done in each of our lives. And I think it's something that, yeah, we should talk about more. And I don't know, as I was studying the Word yesterday and as I hear Eve share his life story, it's just amazing what God has done. And I think sometimes we just take that for granted, the finished work of Christ. And I was just reminded of that again Tuesday night at our Bible study. We went through 1 Corinthians 15, and after all this whole long letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he finally starts really getting into the gospel and the finished work of Christ. And it was just a beautiful thing to read that and to be reminded of what Christ has done, and that he not only died so that we could be set free, he also rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the Word says, high above principalities and powers, and the enemy is under our feet. So that should make us rejoice, right? So praise God for that. This morning, I would like to look at what does it look like for God to chasten us? And we heard a little bit about this, was it a couple weeks ago? I don't even remember who mentioned it, but somebody mentioned something about the Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I'd like to look a little bit at that. And what is chastening, or what are examples of God chastening us? What does that look like? And I guess the first thing is, what does chasten mean? When you think of chasten or the Lord chastening, what comes to your mind? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? What comes to your mind when you think of chasten? Yes, correction, discipline. There's different ways you could look at it, but I was thinking of how so many Old Testament characters, you see that in their lives where they were maybe not walking 100% where God wanted them to walk, and the Lord just came in and did a work in their lives, thank you, to draw them to himself. And sometimes it didn't look pretty. Sometimes it was difficult things to go through. And you even see in Paul's life where there was all sorts of challenges that he faced. And through that, it drew him to Christ. In Hebrews 6, it says this of Christ. It says, Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And I think that's the same of us. Sometimes Christ teaches us obedience through chastening us, through things that we suffer. He allows things to come into our lives. He might not always bring those things upon us. I can't say that I can see into that or how all that works. Like, does God allow certain things in your life, or does he make certain things happen, or does he allow the enemy to do certain things in your life? I don't really have an answer for that. But one person I had to think of was Jonah. And we read in the book of Jonah that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the good news, to share the gospel with them. I guess it wasn't the gospel at that point, but to share the word of God with them. And Jonah didn't want to do it. So he ran from God. And through that, you all know the story, there was a whale that ended up swallowing Jonah. And you know, he was in there for 3 days. And I often think, like, you know, growing up as a child, I would read this Bible story, and you're like, oh, like, being inside of a whale for 3 days, it's not that bad, right? But if you think of it more, like, That's pretty difficult stuff right there. And God did that to draw Jonah back to himself. And I think God does things in our lives to draw us closer to him. Sometimes we might be straying outside of his will or where he's calling us, and he brings discipline and correction to guide us back on track. It's up to us. We have free choice. It's up to us how we respond to that. And I think it takes discernment as well, not only as individuals, but as a body, when we see somebody going through a difficult time, what God's will is in that. Is this something that we just need to let this person just submit to God and allow God to teach them through this situation, or does God want to see them delivered from that today? So if we could turn to Hebrews 12, I'd like to read some of that. And I had to think of you, Nathaniel, this morning as I was preparing this, and just being down at the orphanage and a lot of the challenges and things that you face and the kind of lifestyle you live down there. I can only imagine how that has built your character and drawn you to Christ. So I had to think of you as I was studying this. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I think here he's referring to the cloud of witnesses, going back to 11. The people of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But you could also look at it as we are surrounded by so many witnesses. And a witness, somebody that's witnessing you, could be anybody. And I think we are daily surrounded. I mean, we're obviously surrounded by witnesses daily, where people observe our lives and they see the way that we walk. And they see the things that come out, the way we respond to people, the way we talk. And I think you could also read this and say, because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, so that we can run the race with patience that is set before us. And if we're not laying aside those weights, that weight and that sin that distracts us, what does that show to the outside world, to the people that are observing our lifestyle? I would read weight to be something, maybe a distraction in our life, not necessarily a sin, but something that might be hindering us from drawing nearer to Christ, or something that's distracting us. It could be related to business, or it could be money, it could be a lot of different things. In verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the Amplified, in verse 2 it says, not only looking unto Jesus, but looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus. And it's interesting to think that you can only look at one thing at once. Like, you can't, like, turn one eye that way and the other eye that way. You can only focus your eyes one way. So if you're going to look unto Christ, that means you have to take your eyes off of what might be a distraction and able to look upon Christ. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now that's pretty clear there. It's pretty strong, actually, if you read that. If you're not being chastened by the Lord, he's basically saying, you are not a son. In verse 8 it says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. And he, in my Bible it's not capital for some reason, but I assume that's talking about God. He chastened us for our own good, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I think we can all relate to that. If we're in a place where we're being chastened, it's not necessarily a good time. It's often a grievous time. It's hard to push through that. It's challenging. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that's pretty straightforward as well. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And in verse 10, it ties holiness into the chastening. God chastened us for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fill of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So as we read this, we read about God chastening us. I was wondering, is there anybody that has a testimony of how God chastened them or brought something into their life, and they embraced that and were willing to just say to God, hey, I know you're trying to teach me something. I'm not going to push this off. I'm willing to learn what you're trying to teach me. And through that, there was fruit that came out. If there's anybody that has a testimony of that, I would love to hear it. And you're welcome to share that if anybody has something. And if not, that's fine. I was thinking of that in my own life as well, how, you know, what are the ways that God chastens us and draws us to himself? And I think that's often happening in our lives and we might not even recognize it, but it could be through many different things. You know, recently, maybe a couple years ago, I had a friend that was kind of in a financial bind, and I almost offered him money. I almost said, like, hey, I can loan you, like, a certain amount of money until you pull out of this. But I felt like God ministered to me and said, no, like, I don't want you to do that. I think the reason is because sometimes even like financial stress or whatever, or financial struggles, God can use those to draw us to himself. And I think as people that, you know, we live in a land of plenty, sometimes we were like, well, we'll just help you out so you don't have to face this stress. But sometimes in the midst of that, God wants to do a wonderful thing of just allowing them to trust in him instead of trusting in finances or trusting in money or having their security in that. And I'd also like to kind of tie this into how God draws us to himself and how tribulations and different things can cause us to rely on his Holy Spirit in a greater way and to be led by his Spirit. Sometimes we find ourselves up against and we don't know which way to turn. And we know that there's nothing in and of ourselves that has the answer for the situation that we find ourselves in, but we can rest assured that God has the answer. If we find ourselves in that, I think that's God just drawing us out, and I don't know if forcing is the right word, but he is causing us to trust in his Spirit and to trust in his guidance, because we have nothing else to fall back on. Next, I'd like to turn to Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you can see what tribulation does. It works patience, experience, hope. Some versions would say character. And in Hebrews 6, we read about Christ, how tribulation, he learned obedience through his tribulation. And like I mentioned earlier, I don't know what tribulation always is. It could be many different things. I'm not going to label it as one thing like, well, every time you're sick, it's a tribulation, and you should just embrace it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it could be a form. Tribulation could be many different things. And I guess it just takes wisdom to know what God is trying to teach us in any situation that we might find ourselves. Turning front to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Going on into Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I find that amazing. You know, if we could grasp that in a greater way, if we would be able to comprehend that about the carnal mind is enmity against God. The things of the flesh cannot please God. Like, it's clear as day what Paul is writing here. And, you know, how many times do we find ourselves in a situation and we make decisions and we go down different roads and it's all because of our desires or things that we see fit. But Paul says it's enmity against God. And if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, then we need to be led by his Holy Spirit. Okay, no, I'm sorry, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And I think he's simply saying, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, then let us walk by the Spirit. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide. If we have been born again and we have the Holy Spirit, why would you not let him lead? Going back to, he talks about the works of the flesh. And then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And there's quite a contrast there. If we choose to live in the flesh, these are the things that come out. It's selfishness. And it's, yeah, all sorts of evil. But if we choose to live in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will flow. And I think sometimes there's decisions that we have to make. Like, if you're living in the Spirit, there's still times when you have to continue to die to self. You have to continue to choose to live in the Spirit and to make decisions according to the Holy Spirit. As you encounter different situations throughout the day, sometimes those things don't just come automatically, and we're tempted, our sin nature wants to come out, and we're tempted to just have a carnal mind and make carnal decisions. Next, I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That last verse, as we submit to Christ and what he has for our lives or what he's teaching us, out of that we can then submit to one another. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. But if we choose to not submit to what Christ has for our lives and the things that he wants to teach us through any given situation, then we are also not able to submit one to another. And it creates tension, it creates division and stress because of that. These passages, as I read them, I have to think of how simple this is and how... Sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation where we're struggling with certain things, or it might be a sin in our life. It could be pride or selfishness or whatever it might be. And earlier in Galatians, he just lays it out very simple. He says that walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In I think it's 1st Thessalonians, let me turn there. First Thessalonians 5. Verse 22 is a very short verse, but it simply says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if there's things that you're struggling with this morning, maybe that's a very simple verse that applies to you, to just abstain from the appearance of evil, the thing that is causing you to stumble, the thing that is a temptation to you, to just simply abstain from that. And it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read out of Psalm 1 as well. Very familiar passage to us, but I just appreciate the truth that's in there. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And here he talks about righteousness, and Hebrews 12 talks about holiness, and how holiness comes from God doing his work in us, God allowing God to chasten us. Through that, we can be made holy. And this is specifically for believers. If we're not in Christ, then we obviously it's impossible for us to be holy. But if we are in Christ, God continues to make us holy and to draw us to himself through the trials and tribulations that come our way and the things that he allows. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? And on his law doth he meditate day and night. That seems like a responsibility. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. I'd like to close with Ephesians 1. I was really blessed by this passage, reading it. Just finding myself at a place where, like, sometimes you're going through the rituals of life or, like, the routine of life, and just finding yourself, like, things kind of becoming mundane and not really feeling revived, not really feeling encouraged, and knowing that it's nobody's fault but your own. Like, it's not God's fault that I'm not feeling encouraged, right? I think we get as much of God as we want. If you don't want more of God, then you're probably not going to get more of him. I think there's a book I read recently by William Law, and somebody asked the question about, you know, why does it seem like we're in a different time where, like, there's not, like, as much revival breaking out, and, like, you don't have, like, we're the John Wesleys of our day, and the people that they just saw revival. You know, Spurgeon, and there's numerous names of people that have, you know, long since passed away. And he said, you know, maybe it's not that God doesn't want to move or that God is not moving, but maybe it's because the desire's not there like it was for them. And that's convicting to me. But as I read this, as you read these words, may we rejoice in the finished work of Christ and what he has done for us. I just feel like God has ministered that to me in a new way, in a fresh way as I read this, and I pray that he would do the same for you. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What are the riches of his grace? Have you experienced the riches of his grace? Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Here, prudence, I looked up the word prudence, and it says that it's wisdom acted out. So you can have a man of wisdom, and you might go ask him something, and he will share his wisdom with you. But prudence is, if you have wisdom and you act out on it, you make wise decisions out of that God-given wisdom. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And I've mentioned this earlier in Romans. It says, we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is in the body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I'm just encouraged by that this morning, and I hope you are as well. So God bless you.